If you were here last night, you noticed that I showed or talked about a number of passages that the Holy Ghost was given as a case of gift. Then I was able to prove that in each of these cases that the gift was promised universally, that it's all, not just a select few. Now, why is that important? Because both Mary and I agree that if it was referring to the miraculous, which she claims this passage was referring to, it would just be promised to a select few. But that if it's universal, then it could not be referring to miraculous. And matter of fact, I'm asking this question tonight. If I can prove that a passage promising the Holy Ghost, like Luke 11:13 and this and other, or the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38, applies to all individual Christians and not just to a select few, then have I proven that that passage cannot refer to miraculous? He says yes. So we're agreed on that. If I can prove they're universal, these passages, then we've proven it's not the miraculous. We're agreed on that. So the debate should follow course. Similar to last night, I would be trying to show they're universal. He will be trying to show otherwise. Now let me quickly read one other question I had for you that sort of pertains to this question. Would Acts 10:34-35, says that God has no respect of persons, but all those that work righteousness are accepted of him. Would that passage or another passage teach that all New Testament laws of God are universal, apply equally to all, unless there is indication otherwise? What we're saying is, when you see a law of God like Acts 2:38 or something like that, we ought to assume that it's universal, applied to all, unless there's indications otherwise, either in that same context or another verse. That's fair enough. So Mary, the reason I bring that up, you told me last night that I had to prove that this was non-miraculous, I had to prove it was universal. Actually, I don't have to prove it's universal, okay? You assume that it's universal unless you can prove that it's otherwise. I will endeavor to try to prove that the passage is universal, but actually the burden of proof is on you to prove you're not universal. Because the general hermeneutical rule is, they're universal. When you see Matthew 19:9 telling the man that he can't divorce except for fornication, that it follows that the same law applies to the woman unless you find that taught differently somewhere else. That's the point I'm making. Now let's make our first application of these two principles that we agree on. Luke 11:13. Now we noticed last night that verse 13 says that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. And I pointed out last night this is not talking about asking in prayer, but it's similar to Acts 22:16 that teaches that you call upon God for the remission of sins by being baptized. Okay? So we showed last night what you have to do to ask God for the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost, and Acts 2:38 spells it out. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if you want to ask God for the Holy Ghost, you repent and you be baptized. Now this question then promises the gift of the Holy Ghost to those that ask you, those that repent and be baptized, I believe. Now, I will endeavor to show now at this time that this passage is universal, applies to all, not just to select few. First of all, I want you to notice Luke 11:9-10. Now, if you care to, I won't read it, but this whole context is parallel to Matthew 7, surrounding the verses of verse 11. And it's pretty much equivalent to this, except Matthew 7 goes on to say, broad is the way and all that, and then straight is the gate that leads to life. So you're familiar with that. Luke leaves that particular part off, I believe. Verse 9 of Luke 11, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find, ask and it shall be given you. I believe everybody in the audience knows that applies to all. We apply that to folks who haven't heard the gospel yet. We say, people say, you mean they're going to be lost, haven't heard the gospel? We say, but if they seek, they will find. It applies to all, not just a select few. That's the context. Marion agrees with that. I asked him tonight. Luke 11:9-10 applies to what? And he checked the box that said all. Now, if you'll notice, 11 and 12 are just an elaboration on this idea of asking and you will receive it, as you find in verse 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? I wouldn't treat my son like that. I would do what this passage says. Or if he shall not ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So he's elaborating on verses 9 and 10 on the asking and you will receive it. He's basically saying God will give you what you need or what you ask for, not something bad when you ask for something good. He continues that elaboration of verses 9 and 10 and verse 13. He says, if you then, being evil,
know how to give good gifts unto your children. That's what he's been talking about in verses 11 and 12, which is an elaboration of verses 9 and 10. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit to them that ask you? Now, this context, we all know in verses 9 and 10, is universal, apply to all. Mary admitted it is in verses 9 and 10. Verses 11, 12, and 13 are just an elaboration of verse 9. They take up a detail of verse 9 about asking and you receiving, and explain that if we can give good gifts to our children, being evil, humans, sinners, then how much more could God give good gifts to his children? And Matthew 7, 11 actually says good gifts. So verse 13 says the Holy Spirit, God will give it to them that ask him. Now, is that universal? Or is that just a select few? I didn't have to do this. It's not the burden of proof on me, but I've proven that it's universal. And Mary has agreed that if I prove that it's universal, it cannot be the miraculous. And he said it last night, this is the miraculous endowment. But I've shown you by what you already know this text is teaching, and by his admission, it's not universal. And he said tonight that if I can prove it, I mean that it is universal. And he said if I can prove that it's universal, then I've proven it's not the miraculous. Therefore, it refers to the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Next, let's apply this. Before I go on, I have this in a note. How could the context be any greater to show that Luke 11, 13 is universal? What would God have to have said to make it universal that he didn't say? Now put up that chart number 61, Mike. Let's turn to John 7. Now in John 7, if you were just reading it, without any frequency that it is, any bias, I believe that you would think it's universal. And then I'm going to prove that it's universal. In John 7, that's okay, I'm not seeing what the chart says yet. Let me go ahead. In John 7, beginning with verse 38, everybody can read this for themselves. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this faith he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now he used the figure here about the living water, and he specifies what he's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, which they that believe on him should receive. And who's the ones that are going to receive the Holy Spirit according to him? Those that believe on him. Does that sound universal, or just a select few? Well, as a matter of fact, he's really just repeating the condition that he mentioned in verse 38. He that believeth on me is the one that will receive the Holy Ghost. Is that universal, or just to a select few? Now, Mary said, if I can show it's universal, then I show it's not the miraculous. It's universal, I believe you can tell from those two verses. If you don't come in with preconceived ideas, and you're not trying to prove something, then it's just not the obvious meaning of the scriptures. I believe you're just taking the obvious meaning. Now, what I decided to do today to help show you this universal, I've taken a lot of other passages that are similar to this one. That's what we just read in the book of John. I do have one other passage that wasn't in the book of John, but John uses this terminology a lot about he that believes. He said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Same terminology as John 7:38, he that believeth on me. Now, is that universal, or just a select few like the apostles or those that do miracles? John 3:36, same terminology. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Universal or select few? John 5:24, he that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Same terminology, he that believeth on Jesus. Universal or select few? John 6:35, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Universal or just select few? John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Which one is it, brethren? It's easy to see. Now here's the word in John 7. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this faith ye of the Spirit, when he's talking about rivers of living water, which they that believe on him should receive. See, he that believeth on me will receive the Spirit. They that believe on him should receive the Spirit. Isn't that the same terminology? This is all in the book of John. Raise it up, Mike. John 11:25. He that believeth in me, yet shall he live. Here's the one in the book of Romans. Romans 3:26. He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Same terminology. All of these are universal, except for some strange reason. Miriam thinks that John 7:38-39 only applies to select few. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think it's because he can tell from John 7 that it's only a select few, and that all these other passages indicate that it's only a select few, or do you think that he has to make it a select few to fit his system? Honestly, yourself, which one? If you were just reading this, which one would you think? I believe it's because he has to make it select for you in spite of what the text says. Otherwise, it won't fit his system. Otherwise, it won't be referring to the miraculous, and it would have to refer to the personal anyone. Now, just ask yourself that. It seems obvious that that's the case. Because it's so obvious that that's universal. Why not just throw away all systems? We don't need any systems. All we need to do is just believe whatever the Bible says. Exactly. Just believe it. No systems. This should leave no doubt in your mind about the question that the issue is not. It shouldn't. How many times does God have to say it? Okay? And you take that chart down. Now, last night we had some discussion of Acts 5:32. That was number 61, maybe. I used the Acts 5:32, and I think it would be good to go read that. And Mary and I inserted the word all here. It was accidental. You don't need to put that up yet. It was accidental. I realize it's not in there. I think everybody accidentally took the word all in here because it's so similar to Hebrews 5:9. That's what it is there. It's so similar to Hebrews 5:9 that we all just accidentally insert the word all that obey him in here because all of Hebrews 5:9. Now, what is that? That's a slip of the tongue. But you know what that slip of the tongue indicates? That these passages are talking about the same thing. Them that obey him, all that obey him. We know it's teaching the same thing, and so we accidentally slip the word all in here because it's so similar. That, the fact that I had a slip of the tongue there is actually a point in favor that this is talking about the same thing as Hebrews 5 verse 9. And we know from Hebrews 5 verse 9 that God is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. He is universal. But in Acts 5:32 we read, we are his witnesses of those things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, and there is then a third clause, whom God has given to them that obey him. So he gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. Now, first, Mary's response to this was that God gave the Holy Spirit as past tense. Therefore, the passage doesn't apply at all. Okay, that's what he said first. Then I proved that assertion wrong. Okay, I'll turn to Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3, which he knows applies to all. As many of you were baptized into Christ, just put on Christ. You are baptized into Christ, in the death of Christ. I can't quote it right now. Romans 6:3. He knows those are the first believer of the past tense. So I proved you wrong. So after he made that assertion, I proved you wrong. He jumped to something else. He said, okay, well, then the Holy Ghost is past tense and then it obeys his present tense. Therefore, that proves it's not universal. So then I turned to Hebrews 5, verse 9, and said, well, you know, as a matter of fact, he said, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, all men that obey him. That the fact that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, that's past tense, and all men that obey him is present tense, just like this one. So he said, that proves it was just to a select few, not universal. And then I said the very same thing over in Hebrews 5:9. So I proved that wrong. So, then I have to prove it different again. He said one thing, I proved it wrong. He said the second thing, I proved it wrong. So we have to jump to something else. But first, before we do that, I also said at that time, even though it's past tense in Acts 5:32, by that time we had at least 5,000 to 8,000 people that had obeyed the gospel. Acts 2:41, chapter 4:4, chapter 5, verse 14. So even at the time of Acts 5:32, we had at least five or eight thousand people, I'd like to have that, who had obeyed the gospel at that time, past tense, present tense. They were obeying present tense, I should say. 5 or 8,000 people. But you know what Mary did next? He said, you know the word obey in Acts 5:32, in Hebrews 5:9, that's not the same Greek word. And he said, you know what he said about Acts 5:32? He said, that word just means what's from Acts 5:32. It's not obeying the gospel, as we think of it, but just preaching the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. Be obedient to the command to preach the gospel. So I asked him a question, John, to see if he really believed that, if that's all it's referring to. You know, in Acts 5:29, we do have the same Greek word. When Peter and the other apostles answered and said, you ought to obey God rather than him. Same Greek word, same concept. I think Mary agreed, talking about the same thing. I said, which of the following have you ever used, Acts 5:29, you ought to obey God rather than men? Same Greek word for obey as in verse 32. Which of the following have you ever used Acts 5:29 to show? That passages like Ephesians 5:22 and 24, that tell the wives to submit to the husband, that passage doesn't mean that if the husband tells her to do something against the word of God by going to him services. Have you ever used this to say she doesn't have to obey that command? He said, yes. He said, yes. Now, he said this word obey just meant obedience to preaching of the gospel. And he said he has used this to say
that if a wife is told she can't go to services, for example, that she doesn't have to obey that. You see that? So he's including that obedience in Acts 5:29. Be obedient to God as opposed to obeying the husband. And then I said, have you ever used it to show that, you know, 1 Peter 2:13, we're supposed to obey the government? To show that we don't have to obey the government if they tell us to do something wrong? Like over in China, they're telling the Christians can't not meet together for worship. Have you ever used that? I have, and he said that he has. You get the principle, we ought to obey God rather than men. It applies more than just preaching the gospel. It applies more than marrying than just, what if they tell you not to preach, you got to preach. It means that if your husband tells you you can't go to church, you still have to obey God. It means that if the government tells you you got to do something against the word of God, like kill somebody in civil war, in a government war, then you have to obey God, not the civil government. You're going to ask him another one. Have you ever used Acts 5:29 to show that young adults need to obey the gospel and come into mutual salvation, even if their parents reject? He said yes. So he admits that Acts 5:29 obedience includes obeying the gospel. If your parents say you can't obey the gospel, you have to obey God rather than men. You don't have to obey the gospel. He said he uses it that way. 10 minutes? I've already used 15. Now he's, we're supposed to be improved. So you know what? In Acts 5:29, we have the word obey, and it includes all these other things besides preaching the gospel before you marry. Last night he said he's only talking about preaching the gospel, but now he's admitted that it even includes obedience to the gospel. What about that? What does that mean? It means it's universal, doesn't it? Okay? And then one other thing about these words, obey, being different words. What's the difference in the meaning of the word 12 and dozen? Two different Greek words. Two different English words. What's the difference in the meaning? Thank you, Jay. None. Put up chart 33. And so we said last night that Acts 5:32 cannot be the miraculous. It cannot be because this giving of the Holy Ghost was contingent upon obeying Jesus. Them that obey him. But the miraculous is 10:45. For he received the Holy Ghost before he obeyed. Before he was baptized, raised it up. Mary must make one of two choices. Say that Cornelius had obeyed Jesus in the sense of Acts 5:32 before he was baptized in water, or admit that Acts 5:32 is not referring to the miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost. You only have two choices. Either they had Cornelius had obeyed in the sense of Acts 5:32, or you have to admit that it's not referring to the miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not. Okay? Put up number 6. Romans 5:5. Again, this passage says that somebody receives the Holy Ghost. Now, is it universal or just a select few? It says at the end of it that the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, raise it up. Who are the us? Those who are justified by faith, have peace with God through Christ, have access unto grace, verse 2, rejoice in hope, verse 2, have hope that makes not a shame, have the love of God in their heart, have been justified by his blood, will be saved from wrath through him, will reconcile to God, will be saved by his life. Ask yourself, is that talking about all Christians or just a select few? If you see this talking about all Christians, well, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost was given unto us. That's the us, that's the concept. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, chart number 11. We did the same thing with 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, which shows that in fact that people receive the Holy Ghost. Is it universal, meaning non-miraculous, or is it just a select few? Miraculous. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit, who is, raise it up, who has promised the Holy Spirit by 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. Those of us, who are not to despise man, verse 8, by defrauding our brother in any manner, verse 6, but instead are to show brotherly love, verse 9, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness, verse 7. That's all Christians, isn't it? Hope you can see that. Put up chart number 12. Now turn to Titus 3, 5, and 6. We did respond to this passage last night. This passage says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That shows that somebody received the Holy Ghost, and it's the same people who are saved by God's mercy, so that's everybody. But Mary said last night that, quote, the original says, out of whom he poured. He poured something from the Spirit there, and that's not the Spirit himself being poured.
No, that's not what the English says. He says the original is different than the English. The English says, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Holy Ghost is what was poured or shed. And Mr. Hutch over here, my Greek expert, and I can assure you that the Greek is not different than all the English translations. For example, look at these translations. New American Standard Version. Renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. Who was poured out? The Holy Ghost. NIV, renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out. Whom he poured out. That's a person. That's the Holy Ghost. New King James Version, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out. It's clear that the Holy Spirit is the thing that's being poured out. Marion, is the King James Version a bad translation here? Do you know of any standard translation that translated out of whom he poured? Or let me get that right, out of whom he poured out. You know one, Marion? A.T. Robinson said here that which should be whom. Word Pictures, Volume 4, page 607. So A.T. Robinson is commenting upon what the Greek means. He obviously thinks that the Greek makes the Holy Ghost the thing that is being poured out, the element. Marion, are you saying that Robinson was wrong about that? You know, if you just look at the English, we can assure you he's not right on the Greek. You don't have any way to check that, really. We can assure you the English is right here. Just look at it. What's the thing being poured out? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the thing that's being poured out on us. Now, raise it up, Mike. Who is promised the Holy Spirit according to Titus 3:6? Those who are saved according to his mercy, verse 5. Those who are justified by his grace, verse 7. And those who are made heirs of eternal life, verse 7. That's obviously universal. That proves it's universal. And therefore, by his own admission, it cannot be the miraculous. And then 1 John 3:24, put up number 13. 1 John 3:24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Again, the Bible says that the Spirit was given unto us. Not something from the Spirit, but the Spirit himself was given unto us. Who is the us? Mike, raise it up. Those whose prayers are answered, verse 22. Those who dwell in God and he in them, verse 24. Is that just the apostles? Is it just those who could work miracles? No, that's all Christians. Put it number 14. Marion said about 1 John 3:24, he thought I had a problem last night. He said, Marion said, it's my position to prove that we have direct operation here. Marion, no. The Word of God is what tells us the Spirit is in there, so no direct operation. 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, what is given? The Spirit is given. It's given to us. Who is the us? Is it universal or just a select few? Who is the us? Those who dwell in God and he in them. Those who can have boldness in the day of judgment. Is that just a select few or is that all Christians? It's obviously universal.
Who is it?
Okay, Acts 2:38. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, I'm sure we'll get through at this point. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what Mary said about that last time? He said, Pat assumed they would receive the Holy Ghost. Can you look at that? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, Pat assumed they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did I assume that, or did Peter say that they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Peter said it. And who's assuming? Marion, did you assume from this verse that if a person repents and is baptized, then he will receive the remission of sins? Or you just read it and believe it? Or you assume it? I don't assume that they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I just read it and believe it. Peter said, shall? So that settles it for me. You talk about a field based on the baptism. The gift of the Holy Ghost is just as universal here as the remission of sins. Just as universal. In Acts 8:13, in our discussion with Baptists on one page, always say, we bring out Simon the Sorcerer, because he was believed and was baptized. Some Baptists say, they question, say, he wasn't saved. And we say, no. Mark 15:16 says, he that believes and is baptized. Acts 8:13 says, if you did that before you're saved. Mary, is that a good argument with the Baptist? I believe it is. If you made that argument, would you be assuming that Simon the Sorcerer was saved?
One.
Just because he was believed and was baptized? No. I don't think so.
Jesus said it.
I believe it. That settles it. You know, if Marion is right on these assertions, that we're just assuming all these things, then I guess the Baptists are right about baptism and what saved all the saved. I asked Marion, just before the debate, over email, do you believe that all who repented and were baptized in Acts 2 received the gift of the Holy Ghost to lay on his hands? He said, probably. Peter said, they all shall receive it. He said, probably. All who repented and were baptized, the text says, Marion, every one of you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But Marion admits that not all who repented and were baptized received the miraculous. We agree on that. Not everybody in that time who repented and was baptized received the miraculous. But this verse guarantees that all who repent and are baptized received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the gift of the Holy Ghost here cannot be the miraculous. It must be the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that simple? The miraculous is not received by all who repent and are baptized. Acts 2:38 says the gift of the Holy Ghost is received by all who repent and are baptized. Therefore, they can't be the same thing. Thank you very much. I'm sorry if I feel like I'm getting behind and I start going so fast you can't hardly, but I can't pronounce my words right. But there's a lot of pressure up here to get a lot of material in.